Thank you, Denver. We appreciate you being here, brother, and sharing with us what the Lord has been teaching you. And that last song was a sermon in itself, so full of great truth. Well, as we continue our series in the Ten Commandments, today we come to the Eighth Commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. And it says very simply, you shall not steal. In the original language, that's just two words, literally, no stealing. And that is God's message for us today. Let's ask God's blessing on His word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here today as your people and to be with one heart to lift up our praises to you, to be reminded of who you are and your greatness and your deliverance and your power and your goodness. And as we look at this text today, God, open our hearts to receive all that you have for us, and we ask for your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our text today says no stealing. And one business put their version of this commandment on a marquee, and for good reason, it seems. You know, I read about a man who was a part-time DJ, and he reported that someone stole all of his party supplies out of his garage. They even took his limbo stick. I mean, how low can you go? I wasn't sure you all get that one, but that's good. Now, the Encarta Dictionary tells us that stealing is the act of taking something that belongs to someone else without their permission. And you know, as I was doing research on this subject, I discovered that there's been a great deal of attention given to, in our day, to why people steal, and especially with children. From a psychological standpoint, it seems that understanding why someone steals is critical to helping them deal with it. One writer says, some children know what is right and wrong, but still steal. This is because something is going wrong in their lives and they need your help to sort it out. They might steal to impress friends, especially if they feel left out. They don't have the pocket money that other children have. They want to do what their friends tell them to do. They're unhappy or feel unloved. They need attention. They feel they don't get their fair share, or from anger, to get back at someone. And so the writer says, what is the parent supposed to do? He says, don't overreact. Try to figure out what the problem is and fix it. The underlying assumption is that people steal because there's some unmet need in their lives. And you have to understand that need in order to be able to help them. Friends, listen very carefully. The Bible tells us something very different. The Bible tells us that the essence of stealing is selfishness. And Jesus himself says in Mark chapter 7, he says, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, and what? Theft, murder, adultery, and many other things. He says all these evil things come from within, and they defile the person. Why do we steal? Because of the evil desires within our hearts. And Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that verse tells us three important things about our heart. First of all, your heart, my heart, is deceitful. Secondly, your heart, my heart, is desperately wicked. And third, you can't figure it out. And nobody else can either. You see, whatever excuse you come up with, it will be deceitful. We come up with all kinds of reasons to explain why we steal. But you know what the real issue is? It's our hearts that are selfish. That's where it comes from. And so if you just say, you know, well, I've got an unmet need in my life, or this thing is small and insignificant that I'm taking, or that I'm taking it from someone who's rich or some greedy corporation that won't miss it, or I'm stealing what somebody has taken from me. You see, whatever excuse you come up with, it will be deceitful. And we're desperate for some other reason than the fact that we are selfish. You know, NBC News reported that a man by the name of Harun Majid realized that he'd lost his credit card after he came back home from shopping for groceries in his Florida neighborhood. And Majid assumed that he had dropped his card while shopping for groceries, and when he called the bank to stop his account, he was informed that his credit card had just been used at a pizzeria in the same shopping plaza where he bought groceries. And so Majid called the police, and when the officers arrived there at the pizzeria, they found 54-year-old Richard Lubick waiting for two large pizzas. And Luca was arrested. He was charged with credit card theft and forgery. The bill for his pizza was $40.64. The police assumed that Ludwig must be having money problems, but they soon discovered that Ludwig had a dental practice worth well over $4 million. In addition, he had several credit cards on him, and he had $250 in cash in his pocket. You see, stealing is motivated by selfishness and greed far more than need. Stealing originates in our selfish nature. And you understand that God has given us these lifeguards to address the key needs, the key issues in our lives. The reason God has given us this commandment is because we have in our hearts the desire to steal. And God addresses it very specifically. We steal because we want to get for ourselves. We steal because we think we deserve what others have. We steal because we want what we have not earned. We steal because our heart is lacking faith in God to supply what we need. And you see, and with each of these commandments, Jesus tells us that they really address our heart as much as the deed itself. Stealing's a heart issue. You know, if you hate someone, we've learned it's murder. If you lust for someone, it's adultery. And if you desire what someone else has or what you want from someone else, that's the heart of stealing. Fantastic Mr. Fox is a story about a crafty fox who steals food from farmers. And while raiding a squab farm one day, squabs are young pigeons, Mr. Fox and his wife Felicity were trapped in a fox trap. And Felicity tells Mr. Fox, while they're there, that she is expecting a litter of pups soon. And she begins to beg him to find another line of work. So Mr. Fox becomes a newspaper columnist, and he moves his family into a big tree at the base, or a big home at the base of a tree. And for 2 years, or 12 fox years, after promising Felicity that he would not steal again, Mr. Fox returns to his old ways, and he begins to go out each night and to steal from the farmers. And eventually the farmers get fed up with Mr. Fox, and they come to his big tree and they begin to dig into his den. And while he and Felicity are huddled in their den with no place to go. Felicity begins to cry, and she says, 12 fox years ago, you made a promise to me. Well, while we were caged inside that fox trap, that if we survived, you would never steal another chicken, turkey, goose, duck, or squab. And I believed you. And Mr. Fox said, and she starts to cry. She says, why did you start stealing again? And Mr. Fox says, because I'm a wild animal. And his wife counters, but you're also a husband and a father. To which Mr. Fox replies, I'm just trying to tell you the truth about myself. Why did Mr. Fox start stealing again? Because it was his nature. Why do people steal? Because it's our nature. And just as Mr. Fox couldn't change his nature, you can't change your nature apart from God working a work of transformation in your heart. We must have our hearts transformed in order to be able to live any of the commandments that God has given to us in any kind of faithful way. Only God can change you. And God gave us the eighth commandment to show us the truth about ourselves, to show us our need for a changed heart. You see what it does? It leads us to Christ. Now, that brings us to the expression of stealing. And the expression of stealing is diverse. Just think for a moment about all the terms that we have in our society to express the countless ways of stealing. Listen to this. Steal, rob, thief, rip off, embezzle, pickpocket, shoplift, swipe, walk off with, burgle, pinch, pilfer, snatch, bribe, heist, misappropriate, boost, fraud, extortion, hacking, blackmail, larceny, plagiarism, usury, conning, phishing, scamming, hijacking, bankruptcy, swindle, cheat, gambling, knockoff, stick-up, break-in, hold-up, shakedown, mugging, burglary, carjacking, racketeering, pickpocketing, pirating, defrauding, five-finger discount, withholding wages, false billing, false insurance claims, false expense reports, tax evasion, cooking the books, insider trading, counterfeiting, and Ponzi schemes, just to name a few. And you think stealing is so prevalent in our day that large portions of our lives revolve around this activity. I mean, people have locks on their doors and bars on their windows, and they have to have, you know, they have fences around their neighborhoods and fences around their homes and security systems, and some people have watchdogs and guns. In addition to the locks on your car, you may have an alarm or even a chip to locate your car in case it's stolen. You keep your money in a bank with a huge steel vault that is government insured. You have a security code on your phone. You have a password, a firewall, security software on your computer to keep your information from being stolen. Most of us probably have some form of identity theft protection. When you go to the store, there are security cameras covering every part of the building. There is merchandise locked in glass cabinets. There's security tags on merchandise. There's sensors at the door and maybe even a security guard. Our lives are significantly impacted every day by stealing in at least four major areas. First, there is retail theft. You know, according to the National Association of Shoplifting Prevention, more than $13 billion worth of goods are stolen from retailers every year. That's more than $35 million every single day. And when you walk into a store, what you pay for that merchandise is impacted by what's happening there. There are estimated 27 million shoplifters in America, and they tell us that one out of 11 people regularly shoplift. 75% of shoplifters are middle to middle upper class, and 80% of people who are caught shoplifting have the means to pay for what they're shoplifting on them. Then there's employee theft. You think it's bad what the shoplifters are taking out the front door? Then you should see what the employees are taking out the back door. According to a report in U.S. News conducted by Hays International Consultants, the average employee steals 5.5 times more than the average shoplifter. It's such a massive problem that it's almost impossible to calculate, but the estimates say that $200 billion worth a year are taken through employee theft of stock and supplies. Employees also steal time at work. According to a report in salary.com, the average employee wastes a little over 2 hours a day. Now, we don't think of stealing time as stealing, but if we're getting paid for that time, then we're taking that time from our employer. 44% admit that they use the most time on the internet, with social media, reading the news, watching cat videos, and sending cat videos to their coworkers who also waste time watching cat videos. 23% say that they waste time socializing. You're supposed to be working. You go over to your neighbor, you say, hey, what am I doing? They say nothing. You say, good, I'm me either. Let's talk. 6% admit they waste time on personal business, such as paying bills, planning vacations, and online shopping. And then there is identity theft. The National Council on Identity Theft reports that almost 50% of U.S. citizens became victims of some form of identity theft in the last 2 years. They estimate that an identity theft case occurs every 14 seconds. The amount of money lost since 2019 has doubled, and now it's estimated that that cost is about around $50 billion. You see, now let me, we're going somewhere. These are all ways of theft that we easily recognize. But there are also some kinds of theft that go unnoticed. And there's another one. It's called God theft. You know, some years ago, the church that I was pastoring was broken into, robbed. Three young boys came in, made a mess of the place. They took some petty cash. They took some computers and sound equipment. It was an amazing thing. It made the local news. And people were fascinated when they would hear about it. And they would say things like, you know, man, I would be afraid to rob a church. You know, who in their right mind would do that? I can't believe that anybody would do that. Why? Because robbing a church would be kind of like robbing God, right? And who in their right mind would rob God? Well, as absurd as it seems, people do that all the time. Even God himself asks in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? It's difficult to believe, but he says, yet you are robbing me. And you say, they say, well, how have we robbed you? Well, the Lord gives us the answer. He says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation, of you. Now, the word tithe simply means a tenth. And it means that if you earn $1,000, that you would give $100 to God. So if you were to put $120 in the offering plate, $100 would be your tithe, and $20 would be your gift. Anything beyond that tenth, that tithe, would be an offering. And God says to his people, says, you're robbing me by withholding tithes and offerings. And as a result, God says, you are cursed with a curse. In other words, things weren't going so well for them financially, materially. I mean, he says, they were withholding a portion from God, trying to get ahead, but what was really happening was that they were getting further behind. Because what? Because their crops weren't coming in. Their animals weren't reproducing like they normally did. The weather was bad. All kinds of things began to happen in their lives. They were withholding from God, trying to get ahead, but they're getting further behind. Let me ask you, Are you robbing God? Maybe that's why things aren't going so well for you. Maybe that's why things keep breaking. Maybe that's why you keep facing unexpected expenses. But look at the solution in verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. What's the whole tithe? Well, he's saying bring the entire 10% to my house, not just 20 bucks. He's saying don't first go out and satisfy all your desires and then give me what might be left over, if anything. You put me first. You see, if you do that, that's not loving God. That's not loving God with all of your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. That's putting God last. That's putting yourself first, putting God last. And it also has an impact on your neighbor, what we've been learning about what these Ten Commandments are all about. You see, what it does is it robs God's servants of support. The tithe was used to support the worship and service of God's people in the temple. And when he talks about food, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the support of the feast, of the priests. The Levites didn't get a portion of the promised land. Their job was to work in the temple to make the sacrifices and take care of all of the religious matters of the nation. They didn't get a portion, so what did they do? They depended upon the people who did get the blessing of God's of the land that he gave to them, to bring a portion to them and their families for their support. And so they depended upon that. And you know what? That same principle is in operation today. The tithe, first of all, supports your pastors and those who do the work of ministry here in the church. And beyond that, your giving enables us to have these wonderful facilities and to be able to worship the Lord. But you know what? If you withhold that, it also robs God of its ministries. See, our budget represents what we believe that God has called us to do for the year. And if we're behind in that budget, then we are going to be limited in what we're going to do. There are things we can't do. We're going to be limited in how we can serve the Lord in this capacity. But it also robs the world of the gospel. A percentage of our mission, or our giving, goes to missions. And when you withhold tithe from that giving, then it affects missions internationally, domestically, and locally. And it also robs God of his glory. You say, how does that rob God of his glory? Because God wants to show you, he wants to pour out on you his abundant blessings. He wants to show you what a gracious God he really is. And he says in verse 12, he says, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out on you a blessing until it overflows. And then he goes on in verse 14, and he says, verse 11, he says, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, all those things that were taking back from them what they had taken from God, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I feel like I just need to stop right there for a moment and make a note. There are a lot of bad theologies out there about money. And one of the most prevalent one is called the prosperity gospel, which says that the more you give God, or the personality claiming to represent God, that the more you will get in return. You sow a seed, and God will bless you. You give $100, and God will give you $1,000 back. That is a religious Ponzi scheme that preys on selfish people seeking to get rich quick. Instead of saying that God is my greatest treasure, what we really say is God is my greatest return on financial investment. It's trying to use God to get wealth because your ultimate God is wealth. That's the expression of a selfish heart. Friends, don't be deceived by the prosperity gospel. It is no gospel at all, and those who preach it are accursed. But God does say this. He says, test me in this. Trust me, and I will, he says, I will pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. See, if you trust God, he will meet your need. And so what we're looking at here is the expression of stealing covers the entire gamut of our lives. There's no place that we look that in life that we are not impacted in this. From the world to the church, it's everywhere. And here's what we learned. The end product of stealing is debt. Now, it's ironic that we steal in an effort to get back for ourselves, but it results in us owing an unpayable debt. In his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus calls sin, he likens it unto debt. He says, you know, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. God gave us the eighth commandment to show us that we are thieves. Think about that for a moment. God's showing us our heart. That's what we are. And with that comes an unpayable debt. It's unpayable because the wages of sin is death. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. When you die, you will have a day of reckoning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to open his books, and he has a record of everything that you have ever stolen, whether it's money or possessions or time or reputation or the purity of others or ideas or identities or freedom or lives. And every sin is in some way a breaking of the Ten Commandments. And as such, we have accumulated an unpayable debt for which we will have to give an account. And remember, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. And that's the debtor's prison that nobody ever gets out of. But I have some good news. Because the exchange for stealing is abundance. You know, Paul talks about the spiritual debt of believers in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Listen to what he says. When you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Mark those words, dead and alive and forgiven. And then he says in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, don't miss that great exchange that God offers with faith in Christ. He says, you can exchange death for life, debt for forgiveness, a selfish heart for a heart of generosity. God only is the only one that can change your heart. And it comes through this incredible exchange that God offers to us. You say, how is that possible? Well, the God to whom we owe this debt became a man, and he came into the world to pay that debt. He is Jesus Christ. He lived without sin. He perfectly fulfilled all of the law. He has no debt whatsoever of his own, and because of that, he could go to the cross, and when he was nailed to the cross, he paid our debt. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, notice what that verse tells us. It says the certificate of debt. That is the record of all of our sins, all the ways that we have broken God's law. He says that the thing which condemns us, was hostile toward us, he says that was also nailed to the cross and marked, paid in full, once and for all. In his death, he canceled our debt and took that which was hostile toward us out of the way. Jesus suffered so that you and I don't have to suffer. Jesus stood in our place so that we wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. So that's the good news of the gospel. When Jesus died, our debt was paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You know what he washed white as snow? Your heart. The real problem. He changes hearts. He changes hearts. That's what he does. And instead of debt, we can have abundance. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was crucified, he was hung between two what? Two thieves. Two men who were receiving the death penalty for violating the eighth commandment, which is a powerful picture of all of our sin debt. Now, one of those thieves mocked Jesus. He mocked at the idea of turning to Jesus and asking for forgiveness. And you know what? That man died, and he is now paying his debt in hell forever. The other thief turned to Jesus, and he said, you know, you're the Son of God. You haven't done anything wrong. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Then Jesus died, and he rose again to conquer sin and death and make that promise a reality. And the man, let's think about this. This man who had spent his life trying to get for himself gave his selfish heart to Jesus by faith and immediately received an abundance he couldn't even imagine. He got paradise. He got all the riches of God in that moment. What an exchange! What an exchange. Isn't it amazing that we spend our whole lives accumulating a sin debt, and when we humbly turn to him by faith, that he is willing to forgive all of our sin, that he is willing to make us his children and write us into his will so that we will have his eternal inheritance? That's an incredible thing that he would do. What an exchange from debt to abundance. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, friend, you understand the question is not, are you a thief? The question is, are you a thief who has turned from Jesus and will have to pay your own debt for eternity? Or are you a thief who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive all of your sin and has had his heart changed and transformed so that now you have a whole different perspective on life? Now you have a heart, instead of a heart of thievery, you have a heart of generosity. That's what God does when we turn to him by faith. Have you done that? Some of you need to do that today. Some of you need to make that decision to turn to Jesus Christ. And it may not even be the idea of stealing that God is talking to you about today. It may be something totally different, but you know that inside the real issue is your heart. And your heart needs to be transformed and changed. And friends, if you will turn to him, he will do that. He will accomplish that in your life. Would you just bow your heads with me in this moment? And would you put all of your attention as best as you can right now in this moment upon God. What has he said to you today? What has he pointed out in your life? What is it that you need to do in response to God's word? Do you need to trust God to give you eternal life? Do you need to trust him to wipe out your debt? Do you need to trust him to provide in your life? Do you need to exchange a wrong idea, a wrong belief for truth? What is it you need to do? By faith in this moment, as God has spoken to you, you respond to him. That's all he's asking you to respond in faith. Believe God. Believe him. And call upon him. Call upon him right now. And say to him, Lord, I know you're God. I know you've never done anything wrong. But I know I'm a sinner. And I cry out to you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Change my heart. Give me your life. I want that exchange. Father, help us now as we seek to respond to you. We just trust you that you're in the heart-changing business, and we just trust your Holy Spirit today to do that work in us. We ask you to give us the grace to respond in the way that we should. We know the challenge sometimes of doing that. Help us now in this moment, this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you